Morning. Most of you have been here for a while know that when you see me down here and I disappear, something different is going to happen. And so, this is our official summer FBC t-shirt. And I thought it was great because of what we're going to talk about this morning. Our title is Built for the Generations. And so, this says, and I don't know how many of you are familiar with this, but if you've been at VBS all week, you've looked at Established 1892. Now, Pastor Tim asked you last week, how many of you like math? And I wasn't here, but I'm going to raise my hand. So when I subtract 1892 from 2017, I think I come up with 125. And he thinks I'm right, so I have his certification. Psalm 145:4 is our theme for this week. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. For this church, for 125 years, there are five generations at least that all of the things of Christ have been passed down to. And I know from going through some of the old records, there are some families that have been here since for probably 100 of those years. The families have passed down the faith from one to another. Last week, Pastor Tim challenged us as to what Christianity was in our lives. What was our foundation as we look at over the summer the Built For series? Does it change the very foundation of my life? Who Jesus is and what He has done is the foundation upon which we were built and upon which we stand. And the gospel must be central. That's what we pass on. When we look at First Baptist Church and we are built for the generations, that is what it is our obligation to pass on. People before us have done that. People before us have served Christ. People before us have said the gospel is central in what we do here. And so this morning will be our look-see and hopefully our challenge at what that means to us today. So, let's just quickly open up in prayer. Father, I want to thank You for the opportunity that we have to look at Your expectation of us to be able to carry on First Baptist Church through more years, Father. We thank You for what You have given us in the first 125 years, for the people in the congregation, the people in the pews, the people in leadership, the people that have served this church, the people that have trained others. Father, we thank You for all of those that You have put here, that we might, as a congregation, be together to be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout our community. I pray now, Lord, that You will touch each one of our hearts here this morning as we look at Your Scripture and as we look at the Word. And Father, I just pray now that You will be with me as I bring this Word. I ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Part number one in your outline, reflections. What does it mean when we put on a t-shirt, Established 1892? Depending on your perspective, it can mean a whole lot of things. It can mean that we've been around a long time and we know what we're doing. It could mean we are kind of stuck in a location and we can't move forward. Or finally, it doesn't matter, it's just a set of dates. And there's probably a lot more that it could mean. It's up to us to make that meaningful. Because I believe that it can also mean something else. It can mean that people for 125 years, however many thousands of people they may have been, all right, they have been faithful to God, and He has been faithful to them. We are not at First Baptist Church because we're like some corporation. We are not here because of the job that we have done and what we've sold. We're here because we've served Christ. Churches come, churches go. Congregations come, congregations go. But God will honor those who are reaching out into our community. And our goal this morning is to take a look at that. I've seen, I haven't been here that long, comparatively. I think Mary and I have been here about 46 years. Sounds like a long time. We'll be next year married 50 years. That's a really long time, because I remember when I got married, it's like, who could ever live long enough to be married 50 years? You know, all of a sudden it's here. But let me look back before my time, and I'll give you a little more detail about the 40-some-odd years that I've been here. This congregation in 1892 was started by three Lafayette students. Wow, isn't that a change? Three Lafayette students. Man, you wouldn't think of three Lafayette students starting anything that had to do with the church today. They came to Phillipsburg and they started a work, and they organized that work, and that work grew. And a scant 2 years later, that church built a church. A building that is to this day on South Main Street and used by another church, because we didn't want it to become anything else other than a church. Cost them $5,000, which is about $150,000 in today's money. And times went on, times were good, times were bad. We see things that happened from the newspaper. Fortunately, back when we were 100 years old, our then pastor, Pastor Randy Bookman, he did some research, and we saw the usual highs and lows in a church. As I understand it, long about 1966, in the early 1960s, First Baptist Church had fallen on some hard times. And First Baptist Church was having some problems. There were still faithful people. There were still people who were faithful. I remember very vividly, and it's part of when I look back, what people taught me, and I'm going to share some of that with you this morning. I don't want this to be about me, but I'm very familiar with my own life. Always remember there was one guy, a guy by the name of Ed Dickey, and I always remember, and it impressed me, what Pastor Ruth said about him. When times were tough, Ed and a few others were standing in the breach. That was impressive, because it says there were people that were committed to this church. There were people committed to see this work continuing on, the gospel continuing to be presented to Phillipsburg no matter what. And that's where I'll start with a little more detail. This congregation called a gentleman by the name of Richard Ruth in 1966, 1967. Some of you guys that have been here longer than me could probably give me the exact date, but I'm roughly right. He had a vision for this church. We sit in this building today because of his vision and because of the congregation that was going to be led by him. What those people did, this was a congregation of about 125 people. They built this building. This building, the original part of it, now the original part of it, I'm standing roughly where the baptistry was in the original building here. This building cost them $250,000. That, by the way, is about $1.5 million in today's dollars. Congregation of 125 people. Faith to go out. They built this building. We expanded this building in 88. Where I'm standing now, and all of this behind me was put in 88. God provided for that. We borrowed money to do it, and within a year somebody died and gave us the money to pay off the mortgage. God provided for this church. God provided when we bought what's today the office, the house of our neighbor down there, another one where he just paid it off. So people were always serving him. But where do we see him? Well, these are physical evidences. And we tend to look at physical evidences. And they're obviously important. All right? But the important blessings have been the people in this church. It has not been all of this that we see as we sit here, as we make changes and we do things and we make improvements. That's not where we really see God's blessing. That is an outward manifestation. We've seen people who have committed to serve God and follow His principles no matter what the cost. And there have been times in the times I've been here that there's been a cost when we went to follow Him. We have people who represented Christ in a variety of ways to the community. We outreached into the community, in our home, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in a variety of places. That we could, that was outreach that built a congregation that we have here today. We had people who were concerned about other people's souls. A primary focus, other people's souls. Right? We had people who were determined to pass on to other generations what God is about and about our commitment to Him. A lot of what I learned in serving as an elder in this church, and if Phil were here, he would tell you the exact same thing. We were both at the time young men. My hair wasn't gray. My hair actually had color and a lot of color in it. And Phil still pretty much does, although if you look at Phil, he's starting to get a little gray too. But you know what? There were guys out there who did have gray hair. And you know what? They did train us. They showed us by example. They showed us by deed. They showed us by thought process how to be a leader in First Baptist Church. And that didn't stop there. That went on down into Sunday school and every single outreach we had. People who wanted to pass on to other generations what they knew. And so this morning, that is really the crux of what we want to talk about. How do we go about that, and what is expected for us? I'm going to ask you to turn then this morning to setting, in my second part, setting the example. And I want to take us to Titus 2. I want to use the whole chapter. This chapter is great in telling us how we should act in order to pass things on to other people. And it does it in four different ways. First of all, it talks about what are the general characteristics that each person, not just the leadership. This is not a discussion about leadership of First Baptist. Our job is not to set, is not to be responsible for all the mentoring that goes on. Our job is to oversee that, and our job is to set goals. It's each one of our jobs as individuals to be doing the mentoring and to be doing the outreach to the people that are around us. The second part of it talks to women and talks about women. If you were in MOPS, there was a Titus woman who was an older woman who was teaching younger women what life is about. Talks about men and how they should act and react. And finally, it talks about something that's very interesting, but I think very important. It uses the term bondservant. When we get there, we will see. I want to explain that a little bit to you, because a bondservant, many times, in the time that this was written, in the Roman Empire, was not somebody who was a slave, who was owned by somebody else. They were somebody who frequently, and very frequently, indentured themselves or gave themselves as a servant to an owner. Why did they do that? You say, why would somebody do that? They would do that because they wanted to be taken care of. They would do that because they wanted to eat every day. They would do that because they wanted to raise families. And that's why they would voluntarily do that. I will say this to you. As we look at what the characteristics of a bondservant are, the characteristics for the bondservant are really for us as employers, because that is what these people basically were. So let's take a look, starting, if I ask you to turn to Titus 2, we're going to look at the whole chapter, Titus 2, 1 and 2. But as for you, teach what accords or is consistent with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, are to be dignified, are to be self-controlled, are to be sound in the faith, are to be sound in love, are to be sound in steadfastness. Now, what does he mean when he talks about older men? Well, part of it is the gray hairs up here, that supposedly older men will have matured, or older women when we get to that section. Hopefully we will have matured. But I will say to you, what he's really talking about is mature Christians. I don't have to be my age. I don't have to be 50 to be a mature Christian. I can have a young person be a mature Christian. That doesn't say you don't have anything to learn. But it says you look at things from a mature attitude with an understanding and with a desire, I might add, to learn. So those are the things that have been set forth in older women, and I would put this whole list together. Because you know what? This whole list is the characteristics that any mature Christian should have. Older women are likewise to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves too much wine. They are to teach what is good. So we have a list there of a number of things that I believe as believers and to be mature Christians, we need to see evidences of those in our lives. Are we going to fall back and sometimes not see those evidences? I believe we are. There are some of those that I am very good at. There are some of those that I'd like to think I'm good at. And there are some of those that I slip back. And every once in a while, when we're sitting in Pastor Tim's office, sometimes he's got some neat tricks. He either reminds me that I'm getting out of line, or he just kind of cans the conversation until later. One of the two. Okay? Because he knows me. Alright? He knows that sometimes I get emotional and so I mess it up. And we're all gonna mess it up. But the general characteristic of each one of us, and I just want to read that list to you again, and you can make note of them, is to be sober-minded. What's that mean? That means I'm going to think straight. Is to be self-dignified. Is to be self-controlled. Is to be sound in the faith. Is to be sound in my love. Is to be sound in my steadfastness. I'm not going to walk away, and I'm not going to give up. You know, what I just said about Tim, Pastor Tim, is when he just kind of ends the conversation. It's not that he's not steadfast. It's just that he knows the best thing to do right now is let Doug simmer down. And all of a sudden, things will work out. Steadfast. Reverent in our behavior, not slanderer, not slaves to much wine. And teach what is good. Those are our characteristics. And this is about teaching. So let's go down through these quickly. Titus 2, 3 through 5, older women, and now he's going to deal with women and men, and I repeated verse 3, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their husbands, that the word of God might not be reviled. And therein, that last sentence, or that last phrase, is the one that I want to point out is important to us. So first of all, we see it's the job of an older woman to be training younger women. Why? Well, supposedly, you've lived through an older woman, or an older man, as we're going to get to shortly, has lived through a lot. And you have a differing perspective. You know, my wife and I have said lately, we are not living out the world in which we grew up in. There were certain expectations of life the way we... Because it had happened for generations before, there were certain expectations in life that we just thought were going to happen because that's the way life was. Well, unfortunately, that is not the way life is. And there's a lot of things today that I never, ever thought would happen in my life. I just never thought they would happen. They were unthinkable. They were unthinkable in a Christian family, but you know what? They happen. They happen. As most of us know, and as we look at what's happening with even younger generations, there was a revolution that went on in the society that we live in the 1960s and the 1970s, and I hate to say it, but it's our generation that was responsible for that. We learned how to not pay attention to authority. We learned, not all of us did, and I don't mean when I say we, I mean we as a society. We learned how to put aside all of our sexually moral things. We learned how to protest in ways that were not always becoming to where we should be. We brought a new style of music in which generated into what you have today. It's my generation that created this mess. Maybe not me, but as a whole. So most of us that stand around here can look back and say, hey, we took some of the bad things and we took them too far. So it's a different world than I lived in, than we lived in then. And you know what? That means that young people, the very people that this is asking us to talk to, are going to look at life differently than we look at life. Whether we like that or not, I don't like it. I just assume we go backwards. I just assume we were where we were. But you know what? It's not reality. And so instead of expecting the younger generations, and I'm talking here particularly what people like to call millennials, etc., okay, they don't look at life the way they look at life. They look at it differently, and you know what? We need to learn how they look at it. Because if we're going to meet them where we are, where they are, and that's what we have to do, not to compromise the gospel, but to understand why people think the way they think, we have to begin to learn what they are about and how they think. And so that's part of our job. But whatever we do, we are not to bring shame on the Word of God. Now, if you're reading it in the ESV, it's going to say the Word of God may not be reviled. I thought it was easier to read when I say not bring shame on the Word of God. Pardon me, I forgot what I have on my slides. So first criteria, I don't want to bring shame on the Word of God. That is one of my goals as I mentor and as I mentor other people. Older men in Titus 2, 6 through 8. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Once again, this is the training that we are to be as mentors when we are older, more mature Christians. But what is our purpose? Our purpose should be so that an opponent or somebody who is critical of us have nothing evil to say about us. We live in a world today that you don't have to go too far to watch people say bad things about Christianity. And I hate to tell you this, but as far as I'm concerned, a lot of the criticism we're getting as the universal church, we deserve. We deserve. We've got people that are stepping over boundary lines all over the place. We have started back at least with Jim Baker and Tammy, whatever her name was, where they were taking money. We're talking about people today in the ministry that have two private airplanes. We are talking about pastors that physically abuse young children. Why on earth would anybody want to look at somebody that preaches that? And whether we like it or not, we are cast to a degree with that brush. So that as we look at these things, as we look at where Paul tells us in Titus we should be, we need to remember that we need to be way, way, way above board, because if we're going to be effective for Jesus Christ, we're going to have to live a life that looks like we are Christians and we are something different. What happened in the first, second, and third century? Those people were reviled. They were reviled. And you know what? They conquered. Now, it took 250 years, but you know what? They conquered. Why? Because they lived what they were taught. And you know what? They didn't have 4.5 Bibles. That's the statistic, by the way. They didn't have 4.5 Bibles in their house. Chances are they had nothing in writing, okay? They went to worship together. They memorized Scripture up here, something we have a hard time doing today. And then they went out and they lived it out no matter what the price. They were steadfast. If it was going to death, they went to death. If it was being told you can't worship, they didn't worship. They were steadfast. They were people from whom we can learn a lot. So we see, so far, two things. Let's look at the third. Employees, as I explained before about bond service. Bond servants are submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior, or they may make the teaching of God and our Savior attractive in every way. Not watering it down, but what happened in the first century? People said, there's something there I want. I want to have what's there.
And you know what? How do I get it? And that's what's talked about attractive. We want to mark ourselves as being different. We want people to say, I want what you have. That is our goal. And that's what he's asking us to do. You know, to tell you a quick little story. When I was in partnership in the early years, first 20 years of my business life with somebody, we, not because I went out to hire them, but just because they came along, we began to have a fairly large contingent of Christians who made us aware that they were Christians. And I will never forget the day, and it was more than once, my ex-partner, who was a nominal believer, or nominal Christian, I really probably shouldn't cast him as a believer, because I don't know that, but as a nominal Christian said, these are some of the best workers we have. Somebody took notice of Christians living out their lives and said, these are better than the average employee. Every one of us in an employment situation should have our boss say, you're better. They're better. They're people that I want. This is part of how we mentor next generations. This is part of how we say to people, Christianity is worthwhile having. This is not something that should be reviled. We agree with you. Christianity, unfortunately, in the United States, has done all kinds of evil in the last 30 years. Okay? Your thought is right, but guess what? Your thought is wrong. Because how people are living it out is not what it's about. And so look at the Christians that are really good believers. Look at the Christians that are dedicated to passing this on to other generations. And so, we need to be setting an example. We need to be attracting younger people into this church by droves. We need to be mentoring those younger people when they come. But there's another thing to that. We need to be teaching younger people that they need to learn, that they need to follow what they're being mentored in. Unfortunately, I don't see, and I may be wrong, and this is not universal, but it's a general rule, we live in a generation that doesn't want to be told too much too often because systems have let them down. So we need to be different in doing that. But we need to remember one thing. This is a one-on-one. And I thought of this, and this is the byword for this message. Unfortunately, I didn't think about it until yesterday, so it's not in your bulletin. The success of the church does not lie with the predominance of the organization. In all too many churches, this is not bringing the unsaved into this building so Pastor Tim or somebody else can save them. This is about doing that on our own. It's not with the predominance of the organization. It lies with the attributes and attitudes of its members. This church was effective when I first came here in the 1970s because the members were effective. And if we're going to be effective today, we need to carry that tradition on. We need to be effective. We can't rely on Pastor Tim or the last Pastor Tim or the pastor who's ever's that went before that. We need to rely on ourselves. Is this an important part of it? Absolutely. Absolutely. But the church will be built through each one of us. So, as we are building for the future, what does that mean? Well, the first thing it means is we need to make a difference in our own lives. We need to make a difference in wherever we are. We need to make a difference in our community. There's some new things coming down the pike at FBC. One of them is a summer of service, if you have read and listened. What is the goal? The goal is to reach out into that community. It's to take one of those legitimate concerns that have been brought out by younger generations that we are here, and this is one of two of the most common. We sit in this building for two reasons. A, because we want to make ourselves feel good. And B, because we're like a business and we want to collect money. That's a really, really, really poor representation of what the church is about. But as I read the surveys, I read those words, and there's others, I read those words over and over and over. That's sad. We need to reach out into the community. We started that a couple of years ago with Frank Knight's passion to get down to the bridge. But we need to ramp that up. Hopefully the summer of service will begin that. We've gone out in the last 3 or 4 months to see where are places that we can serve. Where are places that we can represent, be representatives to this community. In a couple of weeks, I think it's 2, maybe it's 3. I have a hard time keeping the sermon series in my head. This man doesn't, but I do. We're going to have a guest speaker here from a place, what is it called? Restored Church. I've been saying it all weekend. It just went out of my head. Pastor from Wilkes-Barre, who planted a church in downtown Wilkes-Barre. It's called the Restored Church. And you know how they've been successful? They have reached out into the very urban Wilkes-Barre community. Now, we're not going to be able to do that the same way. We're more of in a suburban area. We have a different economic, we have all kinds of different statuses of people. But the principle that he's going to tell you about is important. We need to reach out to those around us. We need to show the world that Christianity is not something to be reviled, as has increasingly happened. Just turn on your television, just pick up a magazine or a book, and you know what you're going to see? We are not respected anymore. That was not true 40 or 50 years ago. The church, the pastors were respected. No longer. We have to rebuild that. Can we do it for the whole church? No, we cannot. We're not going to turn around the American church. But you know what we are going to do? And what we can do? We can turn around First Baptist Church. We can turn around what our perception is. And I don't think our perception is bad in the Phillipsburg community. But do we have a perception? Do the people that sit over there on Charles Road behind us know what we're about? Do the people 2 or 3 blocks away know what we're about and know why we're here? We need to show why we're here. We're here to help people. We're here to show the love of Christ to everybody around us. Now, we're going to see some changes, because what this means is change. You know, as I said before, I don't always like change, but this is going to mean some change. And I hope and I trust that in the next 3 months, the front of this bulletin, we're going to erase a word off here. The word interim. And I'm going to trust, and I believe, from what I've seen, that that word will be gone. But the pastor, Tim Pine, will remain there. Now, I want to remind us of something. Pastor Tim Pine is 28 years old. He's a young man. I think he's mature beyond his age at times when I deal with him as a 28-year-old. But nonetheless, as a 28-year-old, we are not going to hire, because we have to replace what he's doing. Not just in youth, but in other areas. We're going to replace him, and guess what? You think we're going to replace him with a 50-year-old guy? I doubt it. Because a 50-year-old guy doesn't want to work for a 28-year-old young man. Now, I have to tell you something. After a while, he might. I don't mind working at him at all, and I'm 73. Okay? I don't mind that at all. But when you bring somebody in from the street, they don't know him. They're just going to look at, I'm going to work for the 28-year-old kid. Come on. All right? So the complexion of the leadership of this church, at least in the paid staff, is going to change over the next year. And as we hire other people, it's going to change. And you know what that's going to be? We're going to get people that understand their generation better than most of us sitting in this congregation do right now. Now, I'm not going to tell you they totally understand it, because they have not necessarily grown up in it. Most of the people that you see out here have grown up in Christian families and Christian homes and have wanted to become pastors. So they haven't lived everything that maybe all others do. But you know what? They know how their contemporaries think. And you know what? We need to get those contemporaries in here. We have a Sunday school today, and this one is near and dear to my heart and concerns me greatly. We have a Sunday school today that we have seen in kids, zero attendance. Now, that's not the norm, but the norm is only about 3 to 5. That's not good. That's not good. We need young families in here. We need young families in here with kids. We need to be filling that nursery every single week. We need to have not 20 kids down there right now, if it's a normal week, and it probably isn't. On a normal week, not 20 kids down there, but 40 kids or 60 kids or whatever sitting in that other wing that are being taught the gospel during church. That's what we need. Hopefully the new thoughts are going to take a look and say, why? Not that we haven't looked at it already. I don't want to imply that. But that's what's going to happen where we are, and we need to be ready for that. We need to be ready for change. So, when we're building for the future, what are we doing? We're not to bring shame on the Word of God ever, and we should be living so we're not bringing shame on the Word of God. We need to do that so that those of us who oppose us will be ashamed. Now, that's not going to stop them from opposing us, but ultimately, they're going to realize they were wrong. Ultimately, they are going to realize that they are ashamed. We have nothing, and they have nothing bad to say about us. They look at First Baptist Church and say, wow, they're a help to the community. I have to tell you, we had the opportunity to bring the voting district in here, voting districts 3 and 4, for LOPAC. We took it on. I'm kind of the representative because I know most of the people that sit in the municipal building, and I know some of the people up in the election board. You know what? I get nothing but thank yous. Not just because we allowed the people to use the building, but we have gone the extra mile. We have got signs for traffic control. Most of you have never voted up here and you've never been here on election day. We tell you where to park. We have usually given you free coffee if you want it in the morning as an outreach. We have just made this a pleasure, as pleasurable an experience as coming to vote can be. Why? Because it's our outreach. It's one of our outreaches into the community. And finally, to make the teaching about our God, our Savior, attractive in every way, not compromising Scripture, but attractive. Again, back to the first century. Why did people come to know Christ? People came to know Christ because what they saw was attractive. Attractive in those people had something. And they had something that was different. And they had something that was valuable. That's where we need to be. We need to take these principles and we need to apply them. The success of the church does not lie with the predominance of the organization. It lies with the attitudes and attributes of its members. The church is composed of us. The church is not composed of First Baptist Church of Phillipsburg. That's a place where us come to visit. And let's remember one other thing. I have something on the back for you. The church was established in 0032. It has predominated for almost 2,000 years. And it will continue to do so. But God hasn't set it up to do it solely. People just magically come. God has set it up to empower us through the Holy Spirit to be able to change people and to be able to change lives. And so as we leave here today, our goal, our challenge is to look at what goes on between Psalms and between Titus and say, how do I make myself more like that? How do I reach out into my community? And how do I attract people? How do I fill my Sunday school rooms? How do I fill the children's church rooms? How do I fill the nursery? And on and on and on. That's where we need to be. I believe that we have an opportunity coming actually it's already here, although we haven't made it permanent, in that we're seeing a radical change here. Not that we're going to wander away. Anybody that's listened to Pastor Tim knows we're not going to wander away from the Scripture. I've yet to see him do that. We're going to be dead on. But what we are going to see is maybe a differing attitude on how to reach our community. We need to be part of that. And I didn't come up here to apply his... I just kind of have gotten here. We have an opportunity here in First Baptist Church that we're going to be able to really take this church and make something different from what we're used to as we sit here in this congregation this morning. And I'll be blunt with you. I see too many gray hairs out there right now. Okay? So we either have to buy a bunch of boxes of Grecian gold, if you remember those advertisements. Okay? We need to change who and what we are, and that is our challenge. So as we close the message today, let's just close in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for the words that you have given us. You have always, always, always provided us with the words that we need to challenge us, with the words that we need, Lord, to invigorate us. I pray that as we look at what we are talking about in this series that we are in, Lord, as we talk about building for the future, as we talk about our goals, that we might remember our goal is to see people saved. And our goal is to live life just like in the first century, that we're attractive to people and they wanted to come to you. Lord, I pray that as we finish this service and as we go to communion and as we leave this building today, that, Lord, we might just apply those things that the Scripture has told us, that the Apostle Paul gave to us. I ask these things, Lord, in your name, amen.